Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Samuel. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Well, we left off in chapter 6 of Samuel, 1 Samuel. So if you can start to locate that, we'll get started in chapter 6. Last week, we just covered chapter 5, but you know, we spent a little bit of time talking about some of the idols that they were involved in worship and kind of the foolishness, really, of worshiping idols. It's just a foolish thing to get caught up in because you look at it and you watch, you know, their God that they had set up for themselves, that they had created. Interestingly enough, they had put it up there and set it up and began to worship this Dagon and set their sights on these things and got so just sad. You know, they worship this thing and then they got to stand it, falls over, and then they got to go stand it up, falls over, and they got to go stand it up. I mean, what kind of thing is that to worship? The Bible says, having eyes they do not see, having ears they do not hear. Idols are made a little bit less than we are. We make an idol that's a little bit less than what we are. It's kind of interesting, you know, that and then we worship it. So we spent some time talking about that. And then because they had captured then the ark in battle, and they had brought this ark and taken it and set it up in the temple or the worship place of Dagon, their god. And then ultimately, God struck them with some plagues, and that's kind of where we left off. They had some pretty serious plagues that happened, one of which was maybe similar to the bubonic type of plague. It's possible that that was the type of thing it was associated with the rats or the mice. And then they were struck in a place that was very unforgettable for them, I believe. Made their lives very uncomfortable. And so then they go on, and now they want to deal with this ark thing. They pass it around to about 5 different communities, and each place it went, it kind of had the same end result. The people got struck with these tumors. Basically, hemorrhoids is what they're talking about. So anybody who's ever struggled with that knows that's not a pleasant thing. There's nothing fun about that. God certainly got their attention. They wanted relief from and desire to alleviate the problem, but they really didn't want to deal with the core issue which caused the problem. And that's often the case. Sometimes it's just push it away or lift up the carpet and sweep it under there, but it's not really dealt with, really. So that was kind of the situation. They didn't really want it. They just wanted to kind of appease the situation and make it go away, but they didn't really want to deal with it. They know that the ark is associated with this. That's their idea now. The ark's been brought into their area, which is, for them, it's representation of God and of the one true living God. They're aware of that. They know it represents that. They're clear on that. And so they're saying, well, now they want to move this ark. They want to get it out of there. They say in verse 1 of chapter 6, now the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and diviners, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place. In other words, we got to send this thing back. This is causing us nothing but grief. That's their association right now. This is just something that's bringing us trouble. We've got to push this away, get it out of here. And that's their thought process. They go to their diviners, they go to their priests, and they just say, hey, how do we get rid of this? These are not priests of the living God. These are priests of their gods. So the Baals, the Ashtaroths, Dagon, this kind of gathering of people. They get them together, and they want to find out, what do we do? How do we get rid of this thing? So they said, if you send away the ark of God of Israel, do not send it empty, but by all means return it to him with a trespass offering. Then you will be healed, and it will be known to you why his hand is not removed from you. Then they said, what is the trespass offering which we shall return to him? Now, this only makes sense that this is what they would do. They answered, 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats. So they make this little box, and they make these little golden rats, these golden, you know, hemorrhoid-looking things, and they put these things in the box. Of course, that would appease God. I mean, it only makes sense. But isn't it funny? We talked about the blindness that sets in from any type of worship or anything that becomes an idol in our lives other than the one true living God. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't have to be Dagon or Baal or Asheroth. It can be anything that we put up or erect in our lives that takes the place of that master passion that we should have for a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It matters not what that is. It still is something that gets in the way of us being able to see the Lord, and there's this blindness. It's kind of this scales that kind of start to come over and kind of cloud the vision. And so, of course, naturally, in their clouded viewpoint, this makes good sense to them. And so they said, just make these things, and this is according to the number of the lords of the Philistines, for the same plague was on all of you and on our lords. So the leaders, everybody was struck with this. Therefore, you shall make images of your tumors and images of your rats that ravage the land, and you shall give glory to God, to the God of Israel. Perhaps he will lighten his hand from you, from your gods, and from your land. Now, the one thing I want you to note before we go any further than this that's interesting to me is there is some kind of interesting or odd acknowledgement that there is the powerful hand of the Almighty God, that the God of Israel is somehow superior and has dominance over their circumstances. That's interesting to me, that's where they're at. They're seeing this and saying, hey, they're acknowledging that he is Almighty God through this by saying, hey, we've got to appease him so he backs off from us a little bit. But the interesting thing is they acknowledge, like we see oftentimes today, people that acknowledge, well, I believe there's a God. They'll believe that there is a God, but they won't worship God. They won't really acknowledge him as the one true living God. And that's really what the issue is here at this point in time. They're trying to work something out to kind of appease the situation, kind of get God to back off a little bit, but they won't really worship. But they're acknowledging, just through that statement, verses 3-5, that in truth, they're acknowledging that, hey, we've got to deal with this. This God is superior to all our gods, and we've got to do something. So it's interesting, isn't it? It's the same thing we see today. This idea of acknowledging there is God, and there is a one true God, one God that's superior, but not really wanting to worship that God. See, if they know that if they turn to the one true living God, that they've got to turn away from these other things, ultimately. And they don't want to do that. Why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians? In other words, why don't you deal with this situation? Why do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts? Just the hardness of the hearts for the people of Egypt and Pharaoh. Remember when he did the mighty things among them? They did not let the people go that they might depart. They had every opportunity over and over again, but the plagues, in other words, hey, listen, we've already got the tumor issue, we've got the rat issue, you know, the plague from that, we're certainly irritated with the other problem. They've got this already going on, and yet they don't want to turn away from it. And if you look back, and we can look back on history, and I think that would be these guys, at least they were perceptive enough to point this out, is look back, look at what happened then. Look at what happened to those people. You know, I think sometimes because we function and we want to function under grace, but that doesn't mean God isn't decisive or that because he hasn't taken immediate action in a situation, oftentimes that is God's grace and his mercy toward us, but that doesn't mean that there isn't gonna be at some point in time. In other words, we can cheapen the grace of God in a sense because we're presuming upon it. Thinking that, because when we read through the scriptures, this is the same God of the Old and New Testament. Same person. God does ultimately judge. And you know, in our world today, we just don't like that. We want to push that away. We don't want to acknowledge the truth that God does ultimately do that. God does sit in a place of judgment. That is part of who God is. But God's a God of love. He wants to bless. He wants to do those things. But these guys, their hearts aren't there. They're not. That's not where their eyes is. You're hardening your heart against the things of the Lord. He says, man, really think through what happened back with Egypt. We watch what happened with them. How did that go? You know, how did that really work out for them? Man, I'm telling you, history is a great thing to learn from. You know, and those experiences are powerful. Experience, you know, we talk about this from time to time. Experience is the best teacher, but it doesn't have to be yours. You know, that's really important, you know, to watch and see, hey, that happened to them. Man, I should be paying attention. Turn with me quickly to Hosea chapter 10. I know it's a little hard to find, so I pre-marked mine, so I was easy to find mine. But Hosea chapter 10. You get to Habakkuk or Nahum or Haggai, or and if you hit the New Testament, if you hit Matthew, you've gone way too far. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Now, I like this. I like this verse a lot. There's a lot in it, but and we won't camp here. I want to, but we won't. But sow for yourselves righteousness. It's got like a semicolon, right? So it's kind of, okay, sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. It is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. Man, these are good things to think about. Man, instead of hardening your heart, this is like the opposite opportunity of what to do. You know, sow for yourselves righteousness. You know, pursue those things. Reap in mercy. Break up the fallow ground. Those areas, I like this. If you notice, it says, it doesn't just say break up the fallow ground. It's personal, isn't it? It's you. It's me. Break up your fallow ground. You know, that hardening that takes place. You can't get seed to grow on that. You can't, you know, you've got to get in there and till that soil, don't you? You got to let that soil be tilled in your heart in order to then be able to sow in good seed. Sow for yourselves righteous, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. They should be turning to God, not hardening their hearts against God. They should be turning to God till he comes and rains righteousness on you. What a great thought. That would be the opposite of, that's really what they should be doing, although we don't see them doing that, and we didn't see the Egyptians do that, and we know the outcome of what happened to them. Now, verse 7. Therefore, make a new cart, take two milk cows, which has never been yoked. Now, it is interesting. God's allowing them to move the ark around this way. But they are, mark it, note it, because we're going to see somebody else in 2 Samuel get killed for doing the same thing. Mark it and note it. God's expectation of a heathen, of a non-believer, of an unregenerate, of someone that is unfamiliar with his ways is a little bit different than his expectation of someone who has an awareness, who is knowledgeable about the truth of God and who he is. So it's two different things. Remember, it'll come back to me. Flew away for a moment, but it'll be back. So this idea of they were to build this thing, this is not the way the ark's supposed to be moved. You know that. It's got rings in it, and it's got these golden-covered staves that they were slide through, and only the priests and a certain part of the tribe of the priests were supposed to pick up the ark and move it around. We've gone through all this and discussed it as we've gone through the word in earlier times. But these guys don't know, really. They're not that clear on this. Now, therefore, make a new cart, take two milk cows, which that's not how you move it, which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart, and take their calves home away from them. What? That's what I said. I know. What? Why would you do that? We'll get to it. Then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart. Now, there's no handles on the thing. You're not supposed to move it around like that. It's not supposed to be moved this way. God had a specific prescribed way that he wanted all of those things to be done. And it's because it's part of the worship process. And he wants us to see that he wants to be worshiped in a certain way. Ultimately, that's the design of it, for us to see that God has a desired aspect of how he wants to be worshiped. Then take the ark of the Lord and set it on the cart and put the articles of gold, which you are returning to him as a trespass offering, in a chest by its side. Then send it away and let it go. Now, he says, verse 9, but watch, if it goes up the road to its own territory, to Beth Shemesh, then he, God, has done us this great evil. This is all part of something like a judgment or something God's done to us. Why? Because it's absolutely unnatural for a cow like that, that's got these, its maternal instinct is going to be drawn toward getting back to its calves. That's what it's going to be doing. It's never had been yoked before. It's never pulled anything before. And so they're kind of just perchance, hey, let's just see if this was, it seems like it was God whose hand was heavy against us. But let's make sure, let's double check, let's see if that was the case. And so they're just kind of checking that out at this point to see if that was really the case. But if not, then we shall know that it is not the hand, his hand, that struck us. It happened to us by chance. It was just some fluke, some freak thing that just happened to happen. Again, I don't think things happen just by accident anywhere on the face of the globe. God knows everything about all of it. God's put all of the things in motion, and God's clearly aware of all of it. So they're kind of testing this out. You know, when I was talking earlier, the thing that flew away was, to whom much is given, much more is required. It's that idea of what we are accountable for because of what we know of the person of God. We're accountable for that. We're held up accountable for that. We can't just claim ignorance. For them, they can right now, right? They can. It's still, God still sees it in the same light, but God's not going to be so determinant against them in a sense like we see with Uzzah when he's moving the ark around. He ends up reaching out, he touches the ark, and he gets killed for touching it. But you can see God's expectation is different, you know? And I think that's legit. I think God has that. Think about it. Any of you who've raised children or are in the process of raising children, the first time something's done, there's a correction that's made. There's a correction that's made regarding that, whether it's a punishment situation, whatever it is, there's a correction that's made, right? When something's done and it's something that's done that's it's not right, they're not supposed to do it, there's a correction that's made. Now, when it first happens, you kind of go over it, you try, and now that was just something that, well, it's kind of, they didn't really know yet. They're just in the learning process of some of this. They didn't know. So corrections made. But the next time and the next time and the next time, it kind of gets to the point where, wait a minute, we're not connected on this. And this is how God sees it. The people of God, there's a certain expectation because they do know. These people, they didn't know. Because when we get to the other part of this later, you'll see it kind of doesn't, it's like, well, gosh, how come he dealt so friendly with these guys and or evil even, you know, so in the moving of the ark only. Then the men did so. They took in verse 10, the two milk cows and hitched them to the cart and shut up their calves at home. And they set the ark of the Lord on the cart and the chest with the gold rats and the images of their tumors. Then the cows headed straight for the road to Beth Shemesh and went along the highway, lowing as they went. So I don't know that that's necessarily a happy thing. You kind of look into that and you study along with that. And it's like, you know, sometimes they're doing this really almost against their own real natural bent because they really want to get back to their calves. Okay? So they're kind of, the lowing isn't necessarily just this good thing. It's just kind of a statement of the fact of the situation. Lowing as they went and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. Now, the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced. Now, they're excited. The ark's been gone 7 months. This is a basically something that represents, you know, their relationship with God. And remember, they'd kind of gotten messed up in their thinking, looking at the ark as an it, thinking that it is going to help them, and they're not looking past the idol concept is what happened to them. They're starting to see the ark as just this idol concept. But this is what's so important, you know, that we don't get distracted by relics and different things. You know, I like to look at pictures and stuff. I like to look at old pictures of our family and different things. I like to see those things. I got out to on the West Coast in January, and my sister had gotten some pictures of our family, mostly my mom and dad, and my, you know, when my brother was born. This is many, many, many years ago, you know. He was born in Alaska. It wasn't even a state yet, you know, this kind of thing. It was a long time ago, you know, and I'm looking at the pictures of my mom and dad and stuff, and I like to see the pictures and everything. And it's fun. It's a good reminder of family and friends. And I look at, you know, our pictures, our family, and I look at those pictures and everything. But, you know, I don't hug and kiss the pictures. They're a representation of something, but they're not that person. You see? They're just a representation of that, an image, if you're willing, of that. I don't love the picture. I love the person. And there's a big difference that starts to happen when a people shift away from the relationship with God into something other than a relationship. And they had shifted that way because this is the gods of their area were worshipped this way as idols. And they took the ark and they saw it that represented this to them, but they weren't seeing the relationship part of it, that God was trying to reveal himself to them through this. So they get excited because they just see the ark that's coming. And rightly so, that's a cool thing. It's back, this is great. Then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh, just Joshua of Beth Shemesh, not Joshua of anywhere else, just Joshua of Beth Shemesh, okay? So it's not the Joshua we've been reading about at other times, this is just Joshua of Beth Shemesh. And stood there, a large stone was there. So they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows as a burnt offering to the Lord. This all sounds pretty good at this point. The Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the chest that was with it, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on a large stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices the same day to the Lord. This all seems pretty legit so far. It's not too big a deal. They're excited. They've offered sacrifices. They've brought this back into the camp of Israel. This is good. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. You know, I know as we listen to the Word, oftentimes the Spirit begins to convict us. And you know, Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. You know, it is very exclusive, Christianity is, and I know that offends some. But it's also all-inclusive in that anyone who would give their life to Jesus can have everlasting life. But it is exclusive in the sense that Jesus said he is the way, the only way to have everlasting life. If the Lord's tugging on your heart just now, would you open the door and let him in? Just pray this simple prayer of faith along with me now. While you're driving or wherever you are, whatever you're doing, sitting in front of a computer, wherever you are, whether it's through the internet or through the airwaves, I just encourage you right now to open your heart to Jesus and begin that new life. Just pray this simple prayer with me. Jesus, I want to ask you to come into my heart, to forgive me of my sin, to be my personal Lord and Savior. I thank you for forgiving me. I thank you for the newness of life that I have in you, and I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that my life might be pleasing to you and give you glory. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. And if you're social media savvy, you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/calvarychapelkc. Also, Living Fountains podcasts are available in the iTunes store now, and you can download them at no cost. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, we meet in Overland Park on Sunday mornings. The service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com, or you can simply contact the church office at 913-681-1635. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.